So I'm going to tell you something that doesn't matter and then tell you something that does. You actually don't have to bring a toothbrush to the retreat. You just got to be bold in that area as well. You can use other people's toothbrushes and they won't even know. I've done it at retreats. So even my wife is grossed out when I mean, we make out still. Okay. But if I use her toothbrush, that's gaggable to her. And I'm thinking, come on, are you kidding? Did you not? Whatever. Okay, we'll use your toothbrush. But you can. I've even been a guest in people's home and used their toothbrush. Because whatever you do, don't not brush your teeth. So if you don't have a toothbrush, find one. That doesn't matter. Here's what does. 1985, before you were alive, maybe before you even thought of anybody, I went to Iowa State University to begin to work with students. 1986, the student ministry that I was working with, we changed the name to Salt Company. And ever since 1986, now 2016, 30 years later, I have been doing everything I could to stay as closely connected to students and seeing God work in the hearts of students. Because I don't know if you know it, but every major movement of God that has ever happened in the last two centuries has happened on the backs of prayer and bold, believing students who are willing to do anything that God calls them to do. And in that time, 30 years, which is a long time, I have discovered a handful of things that will take you out of the battle. And so this weekend, beginning tonight, we're going to be talking about those handful of things. I'm calling them cancers of the soul. And if you don't deal with these things, it might not get you in college, but it will get you. One of the students here tonight doing lyrics, Tyler, I don't know if you've met him. I think it was even as early as last year he got diagnosed with cancer and he had a huge mass on his side, he was telling me. And when he got that diagnosis, you're having cancer, he didn't say, sweet, I was wondering what that was. Now I know. See ya. When he got that diagnosis, he knew his life was at risk and in danger. And if he didn't get the help that he needed, that his life would be over and cancer would take his life. What I'm saying is all of us are taking down cancer in our soul. And Satan's desire is to destroy us with those things because he knows if he can just get a little bit and drop it into your soul, that it will begin to multiply. And in time, you might not even know you have it, but you'll be stage one, stage two, stage three, stage four. Maybe even before you discover it, and you'll be out. And so we want to talk about those things, and I hope that you'll be able to open up your heart as we begin to talk about those things. So will you pray with me? And when I say pray with me, I'm not saying listen to me pray. I'm actually saying pray with me. You don't even have to shut your eyes if you don't want to. A prayer we all know. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as... Stop. Did you hear what you said? Forgive us our sins. And here's how, God. The way we forgive those who sin against us. So in essence, if you just interpret the prayers of your mouth, the prayers that Jesus taught us to model pray, wasn't he teaching us something that's very profound? There are two ways that we can be like God, to love unconditionally. He loves the unlovable, me and you. But also to forgive freely. Forgive us our sins, he asks us to pray, not as he has forgiven us. That would have been great. But forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Let me ask you a question. Is there somebody in your life that has hurt you in the past, and still, when you think about that, you feel the pain? And still, when they come in the room, your emotions get knotted up because of the reality that they're in the room for something that they maybe said, something they maybe did, maybe a violent act, maybe just a subtle word. And so that prayer coming out of your heart, if it's related to them, what you would be crying out to God, you would be saying, God, don't forgive me. Because you know I don't forgive them. If you knew my dad, you would love him. I promise. We tend to love people who love us. And if my dad has ever met you, you know that he loves you. And it's crazy for me to hear his story, because when he tells his story, he usually begins with the story of his father, who was a very abusive, violent alcoholic, who actually would bring, while his mother was at work, women into their house when some of his brothers and sisters were there to have sex with her in the house. And none of the kids would say anything about it, because if they ever crossed him, when he was drunk or when he wasn't drunk, he would beat them, sometimes even with golf clubs, because the boys liked to golf. And when you've heard the phrase, I'll take you out to the woodshed, he would beat them all the way out, and he would beat them all the way back. That was my grandfather. And when my dad met Jesus, when he was 14 years old, he so fell in love with his new heavenly father that he began to pursue him with his whole life. And what he also began to pursue was not being like his father, but what he didn't understand is the more he didn't want to be like his father, even though he became a pastor and he was the greatest dad ever, people would see him and would say about him, you're just like your dad. And he would rage on the inside, and he would go, no, my dad was blah, 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 and I'm blah, 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 blah. But what he didn't know is, even though he's pursuing hard after Jesus, he had a cancer in his soul that was revealing the reality of who he's becoming. My dad was a pastor in his mid-30s. When first someone shared with him how to get healing through forgiveness. And let me tell you what it was like. For me as a young boy, it was as though my dad became a Christian. And you know what he did? He didn't get saved. He received the forgiveness that he was given by God, and he gave it to his violent, abusive, alcoholic, womanizing, horrible, horrible father. And when my grandfather was 72 years old, my father led my grandfather to Jesus. When I was a young pastor, I was zealous. I still am, just not as stupid as I was then. Still plenty stupid, but not as stupid as I was. And I was so crazy about Jesus that a Bible study I led, they called it Nesbitt's cult. And we wanted everybody to get saved. When you get saved, you want everybody to be saved. And in the city that I was growing up in, Ames, I had heard that one of the young girls in our city, a high school girl, had got violently raped in a park in Ames. If you're familiar with Ames, it's Brookside Park in the middle of the afternoon, and there was a serial rapist who had been going around, and it was known. It was a big deal in our city. It's a very safe city. She was studying for driver's ed that summer. She had opened up her book, studying in the park, laying in the park, when this guy came up behind her, wrapped a rope around her neck, cinched it one time, drug her into the woods, screaming in her ear, "If you make a noise, I will kill you and choke the life out of you," stripped her naked, performed every kind of sexual act you could to her, left her naked and abused in the woods. When I heard that, I was so zealous for God. Here was my first thought. If she doesn't forgive that guy, it's going to ruin her life. And I told you I was stupid, right? So I'm a zealous pastor, so you know what I did? I said, I got to meet this girl. And I got to share the gospel with her. And I have to tell her, if you don't forgive that guy, it's going to ruin your life. So I went to where she worked, introduced myself to her, asked her if I could have a conversation with her, and that's basically what I said. Now, how many of you guys think she responded really good to that? Here's what she thought. Who in the world do you think you are? Who in the world do you think you are? The only just response to what happened to me is to hate that guy. And you're saying to me I need to forgive him or to ruin my life? By God's grace, she didn't reject me totally. And we continued to have conversations. And in time, she began to respond to the gospel. And in time, she was able to receive the forgiveness that God had offered to her. And in receiving that forgiveness, she was able to give that forgiveness to the man who violently raped her. And I remember when she told me, that it was like Jesus said on the cross to those who were crucifying him, he cried out and he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And even though this guy did know what he was doing, I was there crucifying Jesus, and I received his forgiveness, and I wanted to give it to this guy. And then she asked me, still a zealous young pastor, to do the unthinkable thing. She asked me, because this guy got arrested and put in jail, to share the gospel with him. And you know what I said to her? Because I had gotten a little more theological education, I said, "I believe in the sovereignty of God. And if there's ever someone who should burn in hell, in my opinion, it's that guy. I will not share the gospel with him." Why? Because that girl became my wife. And now what he did to her hurt me like I'd never been hurt before. And I thought I had just to vacation for being bitter. And I was so intense about the reality that I would never share the gospel with him, she rarely ever even brought it up. Peter struggled with forgiveness. You know Peter, the disciple of Jesus, the fisherman, who wasn't that great a fisherman. He only caught a lot of fish when Jesus did something miraculous, right? He wasn't a very good businessman either because he left all the fish. You know, when you're a fisherman, you can sell the fish for money. Anyway, that would have supported the ministry, but he wasn't in student ministry, so he didn't think that way. So Peter struggled with his brother. And he said to Jesus, being all profound, he said, Jesus, he said, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven? It's a good number. And Jesus said to him, this is in Matthew 18, maybe you know the story. Jesus said to him, Peter, what I'm telling you is up to 70 times seven. And Peter went. He was a fisherman, remember, not a mathematician. So 499 times then, Lord, 490? And on the 491st time, then I'm justified in my bitterness. Now, guys, who really sins against us that much? Well, you might think I have somebody, but if someone sins against you and hurts you, how many times do you think you're going to think about it? And what was Jesus saying? Every time it hurts, forgive. Every time it hurts, forgive. Every time it hurts, forgive. And forgive and forgive and forgive until it doesn't hurt anymore. And Jesus could see the confusion on Peter's face. And he said, Pete, let me tell you a story. He says, there was a rich guy who had servants. And there was a servant that owed him $1 million. And so the rich guy went to the servant and said, dude, man, that's a lot of money you owe me. You have to pay, or I'm going to put you in debtor's prison. And the rich guy said, I can't pay, I don't have any money, don't put me in jail, how would I provide for my family? And the rich guy said, okay, I forgive you. Pete's thinking, this is a good story. He said, but then the guy who just got forgiven $1 million had a fellow servant of the rich guy who owed him 10 bucks. And so he went to the guy and he said, pay my 10 bucks. And if you don't pay that $10, I'm going to throw you and your family in jail until you pay back every cent that you owe. And the fellow servant said, I can't pay. Forgive my debt. And the servant who got forgiven $1 million put his buddy in debtor's prison and jail. Now Peter's got a different look on his face. And then Jesus asked Peter a question. He said, Pete, what do you think is going to happen when the master finds out that a guy he just forgave $1 million won't forgive a fellow servant $10? And Pete didn't even have to think about it. He said, that dude's in trouble. And Jesus said, Pete, that's how it is. That's how it is with you. If you don't forgive your brother from your heart, what was Jesus saying? I am the master, and it's only going to be a few months, and I'm going to hang on the cross. And I'm going to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I'm going to hang there for your sin. And what I am going to forgive you is every one of your sins. And what you're going to do is you're going to murder the perfect Son of God. And if you can't receive that forgiveness and give it to a fellow servant, then you don't get forgiveness. Have you read Acts? Have you read Peter's sermon? Have you heard what he said to literally the people who nailed Jesus to the cross? The ones who actually screamed with their voices, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Do you know what he told them? He will forgive you. There's no sin that he won't forgive. Oh, and how did he teach us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. No matter what the sin. Because bitterness will kill you. And love will free you. Oh, I could tell you so many Bible stories about this. But you know it's true. So I told you the story of my wife. I love that story so much. Last year, we were teaching through the book of Genesis, and we were teaching through the story of Joseph. You know the story of Joseph. Maybe you don't know the story of Joseph. Read Genesis. It's the first book in the Bible. We usually get to Genesis, Exodus. Once you get to Leviticus, be done with that. Go to the New Testament, okay? Read Deuteronomy. But some of this stuff, it's crazy pills. Anyway, Joseph was favored by his father, and his brothers hated him, sold him into slavery, and told their father that he died from a violent attack from a wild animal. And then he went to Egypt as a slave, and he arose to authority in a slave, and he was such a good-looking guy that the master, who wanted to take advantage of her own slave, which wouldn't have been illegal, wanted to have sex with him. And he said no, but she ripped his clothes off, and then she said, he raped me. And then he got thrown in jail again for doing nothing wrong. He actually did the right thing. And in jail, he became the leader in jail, if that's something. And he was the leader in jail, and he interpreted some dreams, and those guys forget him. And you know the story. At the end of the day, Joseph is now the Pharaoh over all of Egypt, and his brothers who sold him into slavery come in. And they don't even know it's Joseph because he speaks in a different accent and he talks in a different language. And then they discover that it's Joseph. And here's what they think. He's going to kill us. And Joseph says this. You meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. Blessed be the name. And if I hadn't gone through the pain, And if I hadn't responded to God right, I would have never gotten to taste the glory of the gospel in my life. I don't hate you. I love you. So I was having to teach that. Last year, I'm just reading my Bible, and the Holy Spirit's bugging me. You gonna forgive that guy? It's been 30 years. I said, well, yeah, forgive him. You gonna share the gospel with him? It's been 30 years. Oh, I don't know where he is. Tell you what, Lord, if I can find him, I'll share the gospel with him, because you can't find a guy who's been in jail a long time, right? Are you really going to do it? Well, you know how you do with the Lord. You make deals with him all the time, don't you? He wants you to do stuff, and you say you do it, but you don't. I've done that. And he said, I want you to tell the church and have them pray. So I told the church, I had him pray. Then my policeman friends found the guy who's in Fort Dodge in jail. And I said to my wife, do you still want me to share the gospel with him? She said, please. Don't have time to tell all the story, but I can tell you I've had some pretty crazy, unbelievable human encounters, and you can't imagine what it's like when you're about to meet a guy who did such unthinkable things to the most beautiful person that you've ever known in your life. And my heart was racing because I didn't know if I had forgiven him. And I have to tell you, I've never wanted to really kill anybody like I wanted to really kill him. And when I saw him, I loved him. And I shared the gospel with him. And I pleaded with him. Please, give your life to Jesus. Please. He didn't, and he won't meet with me again, but I'm not going to give up. But I want to tell you what a serial rapist is like. He's just like me. just like you. No difference. And if it wasn't for God's grace in my life, I would be the one in jail. And he would be the one on the stage pleading with you to receive the grace of God that was poured out on the cross, which is forgiveness, and reflect that forgiveness and give it to whoever has hurt you. I got time to tell you what happened to him. Grew up in a Christian home. His father was actually more committed to the faith than his mother. Started dating a girl in high school. Thought he loved her, wanted to marry her. The week of prom, senior prom, he broke up with her, or she broke up with him, to go with a cooler guy. Crushed his heart. His response of hatred and bitterness toward her, he began to take out on women. And by the time he was a sophomore at Iowa State University, he had raped 7 women and began to kidnap them, and the weapon got more and more. And he told me, "I am so grateful that I didn't kill your wife because I wanted to." That's the whole story. A girl broke up with him to go with a different guy to high school prom. And bitterness took root. And I forgave Bruce. And what I didn't realize, it was kind of like a grid. You know, in the shower and you get those grid supposed to catch your hair so it doesn't clog the whole thing? You know what I'm saying? You know, if you actually take that grid off, lots of stuff will go through there. And I thought I'd forgiven everybody because I didn't know I had bitterness, but Bruce, he was kind of like a grid on my soul. And when I was able to forgive Bruce, you know what happened to all the petty little junk that I was holding against people that did stuff to me? It's like, whoop, down the drain that went. Shoot. But you know what began to come out of me? Love. That's what God wants to come out of you. So you can hold on to your cancer if you want. It'll kill you and everybody around you. Or you can receive the grace of God and the forgiveness that he offers. And then you can pray that beautiful prayer. Thank you for your forgiveness, God, that I'm giving everybody. Thank you for forgiving me and give me the power to forgive. Forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory, forever and ever and ever. Amen.